Those three texts about vineyards today are rather challenging. It would be fun to just take time and hear your reflections and what you heard in those texts today. But we don't have time for that complicated of a conversation at this point. So I'll just tell you some of what I think, and then you can continue to reflect and take that with you. I was a music teacher in Oregon for about 16 years before I went to seminary, and that was quite a while ago now because I've been ordained for 19 years, so, you know, do the math. But there was a group of families among the students that I was teaching, and those parents invited me to be a part of a wine tasting group with them. And I was a fairly young teacher at that point and had not much experience with wine. So it was a great learning opportunity for me because these people actually knew what they were talking about. In fact, there was the owners of a vineyard who were a part of that wine tasting group. And they would on occasion invite us to go to the vineyard for our tasting. Now it was out in the Willamette Valley in Oregon, some wonderful wines there, but it was a little ways out of town. So we would normally meet just in town, and then we would go once in a while to the vineyard. And what I saw in this beautiful vineyard in Oregon is nothing like what I hear being talked about in our scripture readings today. As I try to imagine what a vineyard is like in the Middle East, in Israel, it was lush and green and straight rows of vines and this beautiful, idyllic, peaceful place where we would gather to sip wine and pontificate upon which was better than the other. And there are some good wines in Oregon. Very good Pinot. The stories today are about vines that do not bear good fruit and the owner's response to those vines. It's a very different experience hearing about the vineyards from Isaiah and from the psalmist and from Matthew. In all three of them, the owner has planted a vineyard that did not live up to the owner's expectations, did not bear the expected fruit. In Isaiah, it ends with this line, the owner expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. It was a warning to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, because they were to see themselves as these vineyard, as the vines that were not bearing the good fruit. And then the psalmist comes along, recounts some of this story through the story of the Exodus, where God has brought them to this land and planted them as this vineyard in the promised land, but now are experiencing this exile from that promised land. And the response to that, being thrown out of the vineyard, is for the psalmist to pray that God will restore them to the vineyard. And then in Matthew, Jesus comes back to that Isaiah text and talks about the watchtower and all those pieces that are a part of this vineyard, but then he puts a twist to this parable and directs it at the religious leaders of the day. He directs it to the Pharisees and the priests. He's giving them a warning in this parable that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who produce the fruits of the kingdom. So, warning to the chief priests and the Pharisees and for the religious leaders of today, we probably ought to pay attention to it as well. So what do we do? As followers of the way of Jesus, as workers in God's vineyard, as those who carry God's kingdom into the world, what do we do when the vineyard that we are tending is not producing the fruit of the kingdom? What do we do when God expects justice but gets bloodshed? And I do have Las Vegas in the back of my mind as I say that. What do we do when God is expecting righteousness, but hears the cries of thousands upon thousands? What do we do about this vineyard that we, the people, are responsible for, And it's producing such bitter wine. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, "This one thing I do." I suggest that we do that one thing also. But before we get to that one thing, I want to remind us a little bit about a Hebrew orientation of time. For us, we think of the past as behind us, and we think of the future as that is which is ahead of us, and we stride into the future. I look forward to tomorrow. It's all there ahead of us, just waiting for us to come. But the Hebrew understanding of time is actually flipped. The past is in front of you. You can see it. You know what happened in the past. You can reflect on it. It's there. One of the words for past or for this in the Hebrew is in the face of. The past is in your face. The future, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see in a mirror dimly. And why do we see it in the mirror dimly? Because it's behind us. And we're backing into this future, seeing where we've been, but not actually knowing where we're going. Seeing dimly what is to come. The actual text, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Actually, it's then we shall see face to face. I mention this because the one thing that Paul says we ought to do says we are to forget what lies behind and strive toward what lies ahead. But that doesn't mean forget the past and move into the future, because for Paul, the future's back there, and the past is in front of him. So what I'm trying to show in this, the one thing that we do is forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on towards the goal. But it's not press on to the future, because that doesn't lie ahead. Lies behind, right? So what is it that Paul's talking about? Paul's talking about a race. And there's a prize at the end of this race. Hebrews. Remember Hebrews? It says, run with perseverance the race that is set before you. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, race, there are lots who compete in the race, but there's only one winner. And we are to run the race so that we might win the prize. This is the prize that Paul is talking about in that race. Twin Cities Marathon was last weekend. Anybody run the marathon? I'm actually kind of surprised. Usually there are a few folks who are doing the marathon, or at least a part of it. Well, I ran cross country in high school and track a couple of times. I did not often win the prize, and I have never even given a thought to running a marathon. But in a race, you forget what lies behind, and you strive towards the goal. You forget about the mistakes, you forget about the stumbles, you forget about the pain, you forget about the times you wanted to quit, and you keep moving towards the goal. That's how you get through a marathon, I'm told. And that was how I got through the 100-yard dash. Not a lot of time for reflection, but you still think about those things. And I had more time than some folks. In a race, you forget what lies behind, and you strive toward the goal. That's the image that Paul is using here. So what's the prize? The prize is the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that call? It's good news. We are called to reconciliation. We are called to redemption. We are called to justice. We are called to peace. We are called to joy. We are called to righteousness. We are called to resurrection. And we press towards that goal. That's the one thing Paul did. That's the one thing we are called to do. But then you don't just run a race. You train. Months of training to run a marathon. In fact, I think a lifetime of training. My physician's name is Larry. He's run the Boston Marathon several times. And he trains for that race, but it's not just I'm going to take a couple of months and get ready. The fact that he has that goal of running the Boston Marathon in mind means that his diet changes year-round. His exercise schedule changes year-round. There are things that he does to prepare to run that race on a continuous basis that changes his life and how he approaches life, and then intensifies a bit as the race draws closer. But running a race is something you prepare for. So how do we train for this race that Paul is calling us to run? Spiritual practices are one of the ways that we prepare ourselves to run this race. And the spiritual practice that I want to lift up for us today is the daily examine. The examine that I think many of you may have practiced in the past, this is not the first time we've talked about it, and it's certainly nothing new. Ignatius has been around for about 500 years in this practice. People have been doing this. But if this isn't one that you are familiar with, I want to invite you to consider it. The daily examine, as I have practiced it in the past, has been a very personal thing. It's been between me and God, as I have become aware of God's presence, and as I have reviewed my day, especially the things that I can be grateful for in the day, but also the challenges in the day. As I can pay attention to my emotions, how am I feeling about this day? Being aware of my own response to life and to God. And then as I choose something from that reflection on my day, and then I pray through or for or about that, to take that to God directly. And then from that time of reflection, I look forward to tomorrow to say, what does this mean for tomorrow? Is there something I need to change? Is there something I need to try harder? Is there something I need to let go of? Is there something I need to forgive? Is there something I need to rejoice in as I move into tomorrow? That's essentially the examen. It's just those five things that you do, perhaps at the end of the day. And I want to thank Maggie Nancaro. She's produced these cool little business card size things. They're in the back of the narthex when you leave that have the Be Still prayer and the daily examen on them. You can take it and have it with you so you remember how to practice these things. So thanks, Maggie. But I want us to not just think about this as a personal practice. Because God was not speaking just to individuals when God spoke to the people of Israel and when God spoke to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. God was speaking to a nation of people and inviting them to have a different way of living in relationship to God. And I think the daily examen is something that we need to walk into as a nation. That as a nation, we need to draw closer to God and become aware of God's presence. That as a nation, we need to review our days. Look at our past. Think about what is going on in the midst of our time as leaders in this vineyard. That as a nation, we need to pay attention to our emotions, the fear, the frustration, the hope, the anger, the love, the joy, whatever they might be. That as a nation, we choose a different way of being and we pray from that. And as a nation, we look towards tomorrow with some different goals in mind than the ones that we are currently living into. Now, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to get the nation to do that. It's challenging enough to think about how I'm going to get you all to practice this as individuals and as followers of Jesus Christ. But Gandhi says, be the change you want to see in the world. So I'm hoping that as we practice this, that it will begin to change the world. It will certainly change us. And for those of you who have practiced this, you know that. So, I want to review this quickly and then give you 1 minute to practice what will normally take you 20 minutes probably. become aware of God's silence, become aware of God's presence. And the way I'd suggest you do that is to perhaps even use the be still prayer, if that has been helping you to come into God's presence, or centering prayer, or whatever it is that's helpful, silence, to come into God's presence. Review the day with gratitude. Review the moments of the day that are now past. Review, but, you know, what was wonderful about today, what was terrible about today, what needs to be forgiven in today. Review your day, but with gratitude, because in all things we give thanks to God. So what do we give thanks for today? Pay attention to your emotions. Are you feeling fear or faith? Are you feeling frustration or hope, anger or love? And then choose something from that day and pray from it, like the psalmist did today. Offer that prayer to God. And then look towards tomorrow, as fuzzy as that future may be, as you walk into it backwards. Look towards tomorrow. Because in a race, you are actually seeing the goal. In a race, you actually have a goal in mind and you are heading towards it. How are you going to strive, press on towards that goal in the next day? So, in the next 30 seconds, do this. Become aware of God's presence. Review the day with gratitude. What is something you're grateful for that's happened already this morning? Or what is a challenge you've already faced? Pay attention to your emotions. How do you feel in this moment and in response to what you've reflected on? And in the silence that follows now, as we enter into a brief time of silence, choose something from this day already that you might pray from. Offer that prayer in the silence. And then look towards the rest of this day. How will you press on towards the goal to which God calls us? Let us pray.